Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning and welcome. So, props to all of you for worship. You guys were outstanding today. And worship is a very soft spot in my heart, so thank you for that. God was smiling today when he heard you guys sing, so thank you for that. My name is Butch. I'm an elder here at Kesed, and I have the great pleasure and honor to speak to you this morning. You know, we're at the end of the Christmas season, and you know, this is our first opportunity to show off all that stuff we got for Christmas. My daughter got me this, so kind of stylish, yeah? And I'm sure you've got all the stuff that you wanted, or if you didn't get it, you went and bought it yourself, which is what I do. And so all the packages and all that buildup are now over, and now all we want to do is sit around in our sweatpants and finish off that holiday candy. But today we're going to talk a bit about the coming year. We're going to talk a bit about hope. And we're going to talk about what God has in store for all of us. We're closing our series on hymns. You know, we started back in December talking about the songs that are part of this season. We started with O Come Emmanuel and talked about O Holy Night. And just talked about all of those songs about this season and what they say. And because music is so important to us as a faith, and important to all faiths, and it's something that we identify with, and it moves us. This morning I want to talk to you about a song that's not necessarily considered a Christmas song. However, it's a song about a gift that we neither earned nor deserved, yet we received. Back in the mid 1700s, there was a man in England. His name was John Newton, and John was from a nautical family. He grew up; all of his family worked. His father was a merchant captain of a merchant ship, and so John grew up in that, and he went through all the ups and downs that was part of that life back in that time. And finally, he became a captain of his own ship. But that ship was a slave trading ship that transported slaves from Africa to England and to the United States. In one of his last voyages, he went into this violent storm, one of the worst storms he'd ever seen. And the waves crashing over the ship, and he had run out of tricks. There was nothing he could do, and he thought that all was lost. Now, John was not really a very religious man. He was probably closer to being an atheist. Didn't really believe in God, and certainly the examples of what he was doing with his life certainly weren't godly. But in the midst of that storm, he prayed. He said, "Lord, please deliver us. Have mercy on me." Now the storm continued, and there were some close calls, but finally the storm abated. And he made it safely into port with no loss of life. And from that day forward, he celebrated his conversion, his faith, the day that he came to faith. But it slowly changed his life. It wasn't just this immediate change. He actually worked for a few more years as a captain in the slave trade. But over time, as God continued to work in him, he decided that it was time to devote himself to a life of ministry. So he went to the church and asked to become part of ministry, and they rejected him. In fact, he went 6 times before he was finally accepted into ministry, and he studied, and he finally made it. And in fact, he was at a church, and he was such a dynamic speaker. People from all over came to listen to him. And in fact, they had to expand the church to accommodate all the people that came. And so as he was doing messages and he was preaching God's word, he sat down one day and he reflected on his life. And he wrote a poem. And that poem would become the words to Amazing Grace. And they put that song to music and sang it. But Newton didn't really hear the song that we sing today, because that was not the melody that they used. And in fact, historians believe that the melody of Amazing Grace that we sing today came from the slaves who sang that here in the New World. And that this hymn became popular not in Europe, but here in America, because it was in the churches of the South who sang about God's amazing grace and how it delivered each of us. One of the verses in the song really tells, and it's told for the last century, of the source of hope that is available in God. And it says, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures." You know, that's the same hope that's embodied in our celebration of Christmas. Because Christmas was a time that signaled the fulfillment of a promise, a hope that God's people had, fulfilled the prophecy that a Savior would come to deliver us, to bring us new life, a new hope. You know, it's no accident that Christmas is at the end of our year. And you know, throughout the world, we recognize that because 2015 years ago, a line was drawn. And we recognize that every time we write the year. Because we've been around here for more than 2015 years. But God drew that line, and we call this 2015 AD. Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And that line signaled a change for all of us, change that was fulfilled with prophecy. Now, we also observe that in a bit of a different way when it comes to New Year's. We think about our life over the past year, and we make plans for the coming year and think we're going to make some changes. And we call these resolutions. We make New Year's resolutions to change our lives from what they used to be and make things better, to be better people, to change habits, to do all that. And you know, we start out with really, really good intentions when it comes to resolutions. We start out eager and we're going to do this. And then it just kind of fades away. And by spring, we're on to something else. You know, and that's well documented. The University of Scranton in Pennsylvania did some research on New Year's resolutions. They discovered that only about a third of us, when we make a resolution at the first of the year, fulfill that resolution by the end of the year. If we're over 50, like many of us, only 14% of our resolutions last the year. You know, and in fact, it's so well documented that businesses count on this. In the next few weeks, you'll look in your newspapers and you'll see the advertisements. What are they going to advertise? Exercise equipment is one. Because our top resolution that we make is we're going to get healthy, we're going to lose weight. So the stores will, all the Christmas stuff is put away, and out come the exercise balls and the exercise equipment and treadmills and the works. And we'll get on those and we'll say, I'm going to walk every day. I'm going to get healthy. I'm going to do this every day. And then it becomes, you know, I think I'll do this every other day because I don't want to get sore. Then I think I'll do this every month. By February, the exercise ads have given way to the chocolate ads that we embrace mightily. Another big thing that's a big resolution is we're going to save money. We're going to get control of our finances. You know, we get that first shock in January when the credit card bill comes due, and all of those fun gifts that we bought now have to be paid for. And so we get all of the debt consolidation, the new credit cards that we can get, so we can pay one credit card with the other credit card and go from there. And we want to get a control of our finances and not have them control us. You know, Dave Ramsey notes our propensity for this from a financial standpoint. And he says, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Isn't that so true about what we do with our finances? Maybe we have other things that we want to change. And we start with this new year because it's a new beginning. It's a chance for us to have a new hope that by the end of this coming year, my life will be different. But our hope for that always seems to come up short. It comes up short because we're broken people. As much as we think we have it together, we get distracted pretty easily. We get distracted by the world. We get distracted by our own problems and our own issues, and we try to do what is right, and we come up short. Paul described this in Romans 7, verse 14 and 15. He says this, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. This is from a man who understood this deeply. He understood that he wanted to do the right thing. He started with good intentions, and he ends up doing the thing he hates. You know, the last couple years, we've been walking through this book, and we've been talking about the Old Testament. We've been reading story after story of people like you and me who get into this try, then fail cycle. People who have come up short, who have built hopes and dreams and have plans, and then those plans change. You know, you read these stories and of God bringing miracles, you know, and doing amazing things, creating amazing victories for people, making the impossible possible. And the people witnessed these, and they heard God, and they obeyed, and then they stopped. There's a story about Moses, a time when he led them into the desert. These people had walked through the parting of the Red Sea. They had seen something that was just mind-blowing. And within a few years, they were in the desert building idols, to other gods because of their fear, because of their lack of trust, because their intentions when they walk through that had changed. Throughout the Bible, from Abraham to Moses to David to the prophets, God kept telling us what we needed to do, and yet we couldn't. And so he determined that for us to really have that eternal hope, that needs to be reshaped in a powerful way. The prophet Jeremiah described this hope as the new covenant. And in Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34, he says this. He's quoting the Lord. And he says, the Lord says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This became the new covenant, the prophecy that was fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to take away our sins, but that's not all he came for. He came to reset our hope, to move it away from what we think to what God has for us. You know, it's said that a person can live 40 days without food, 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air, and 1 second without hope. Too often we rely on our own strength to make sure that our hopes are fulfilled. And the funny thing is, here in this world, sometimes that works out for us for a while. We build up things and we think we know what we're supposed to be doing. And then circumstances change. And what we had hoped for, what we had built on that hope that we had, is gone. And it just slips through our fingers. We also think, you know, I've got time. I'll take care of that tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. For a group this size that's in here, some of us won't be here next year. All of our hopes and our dreams that we'd had will have changed. I've experienced what happens when God decides to reshape your hope. You know, and I used to think, so I thought about this, you know, well, if he's reshaping, that's got to be like clay, that we move it around and it can reshape into whatever easily. And my experience, and as I've talked with others, that's really not the way it works. Because what happens is we build our hope, and our hope becomes this rock that we've built everything around. When you reshape that rock of hope, you don't just move it around easily. You use a hammer. You use a chisel. You break away pieces. It's amazing that I can stand here today, because a year ago, there is no way I could have been doing this. Because God was chiseling on my hope. 3 years before that, I lost my job, like a lot of people did during the recession. It was a job that I held for 26 years. It was a job that I loved. I built my life on this job. I sacrificed so much for this job, but I loved it. I loved what I did. It felt like this is what I'm supposed to do. And I was going to have this job forever. I was working with people who had spent 40, 50 years at this company. And I was going to be like that. And I got to do things that I never thought I'd get to do. I got to travel the world. I got to see places I've never seen before. I got to work with some great, great people who were like family. And then, in the span of a few short weeks, all that was gone. I got told that, well, we have to make some cuts and we're going to eliminate your job. And at first I thought, well, okay. I got skills, I'm sure I can find something else. I remember the gentleman that let me go, who made the decision, said, "You're going to find something better." And I went out with that hope, something better. It wasn't what I'd planned, it's not what I anticipated, but yeah, it would be better. First 6 months, nothing. I interviewed, I sent resumes everywhere, nothing. I began to wonder what was wrong with me. You hear those little voices in you that said, well, you're gonna get something better, yet it wasn't happening. And I finally found another position, making half of what I made before, doing work that I used to hire people to do. But hey, it's a job. And so I kept working at it and working at it and keep trying to find something better. I wanted that hope back. I wanted to shape something new. And I couldn't. And slowly, God kept chipping away at that hope. Chipping away. And it hurt. Bigger pieces came off. And I thought, why? Why am I going through this? My hope is reasonable, God. Why can't you see that? Last December, it's pretty much at the end of me. My job was a job. I was trading time for money. I did my physical, and my doctor said that there were some things that I needed to think about having done if I wanted to last a bit longer. I thought, where is my hope? Because what I had built was now in pieces, and I tried to pick up those pieces and stick them back together. And it didn't happen. The only thing that kept me going was coming here and hearing the words from this book, who told me, wait, be patient. I am here. I also found it through the worship. You know, I spend a lot of my time playing worship, which I love. At one point, in one service, one of the last songs we did was a song called How He Loves. And I remember playing that. And when I got done, I was back here. And all the pieces fell. And I was at the end of me. I ask God, whatever you want. I'm tired of trying to pick up the pieces and stick them back. Chisel away, God. Show me your hope, because I got none. Well, God's kind of funny that way. Like he was waiting for me to say that. He was waiting for me to let go and open up my hand so I could receive. Because at the end of last December, I got a call out of the blue. Someone had passed my name along, and they thought I had a job for me. I started describing this job. And it was like, I could not have written a better job description than what they were going to offer me. And within 1 week, all of that disappeared. Because I was finally doing what God made me to do. And this past year has just gone by so fast. But I remember that my hopes at one point were working out really well. But God said, wait, I have something better for you. And he did. Someone told me that, as we were talking about this, he said, you know, was describing how I felt. He said, well, yeah, but you suffered faithfully. I just remember the suffering. The faith came from somewhere else. Because God told me and showed me, give me your hope and I will reshape it. I know some of you may be feeling the same things. Perhaps you've built your marriage and you've created this hope around this marriage. And over time, pieces of that have gone away. Maybe that marriage is ending. Maybe your hopes and dreams were all tied up, and then came addiction. And you thought, I will power through this. I know what I can do. I'll take care of this. I'll do that. Then you find yourself in a place you never thought you'd be. And all the hope that you had, the plans, the dreams were gone. Or maybe you've planned your life, and then you get a phone call after from your doctor that says, I'm sorry, you have cancer. And you think all of your hopes and dreams that you had have changed. You know, we start in a few days a brand new year, a new beginning, a new opportunity for hope. But I'm here to tell you that your hopes to truly experience what that hope feels like, they can't be just your hope. Let God be a part of that hope for you. Let God be willing to shape your hope. You be willing to let go of that and let him do that. I can't promise you it won't hurt. Can't promise you it'll be easy. I can promise you that God is true to what he promises. And he promises that hope. Romans 5:14 says this, For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Our hope is here. Our hope, not for a better life in this world, but a better life for eternity. It's here. And nothing will take that away. You know, we've said numerous times from here that if your faith today isn't different from it was a year ago, then you need to perhaps question that faith. Because faith is something that changes. God knows that. He knows that things are going to come up, and how we react to that makes all the difference. A year ago, I questioned whether I should even be an elder in this church. Because how can you have a church leader whose faith consisted of anger at God and whining about my state? But God saw through all that. He saw through all of that stuff that I brought into it. And He said, I understand, but I have a hope for you if you'll let me. As a church, as we look to the coming year, our faith is going to change. The past few months, you've all told us about your hopes and dreams for Kesed, on what you think this church should be. Starting in January, we're going to talk about that. Danny's going to lead us through that and talk about the hopes that we have for our church, for our community, and what those hopes are, and also what God's hopes might be for us, and how we can submit those to Him, and to watch Him work, and to watch and see what He will do. Paul says in Hebrews 1:11, he says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I want to be sure that my hope is God's hope, His hope for me. And I'm starting to understand that. And I sure wouldn't have picked this path to that understanding. But I now feel that more deeply than I've ever felt. I want to close today and play a video for you, and then we're going to sing Amazing Grace. But before I do, I know there's some of you here today who might be in a similar situation I was a year ago, where you've looked at your life and everything you hoped and planned and dreamed for has changed. I understand. I want to tell you that hope is here. Maybe your life has been such a mess, and you wake up and you wonder, how did I get here? Well, you did get here. And this is the place you should be, because hope is here. Maybe you think your life, the things you've done, the way you've lived, is beyond anything. Beyond forgiveness. It's beyond what is possible. And you've become so hardened in your heart and your life, you don't know what is going to break that apart. I think we all understand that. But 2,015 years ago, God drew a line. And he said, this is going to be different. Because I'm going to give you a hope of an eternal life with me that is open to all of us. And he sent his son to live and to die, to rise again, so we would know that that hope is real. So that we would know once and for all, with absolute certainty, that hope is here.